Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Most of us understand that some of the Psalms were prophets. Some of the Psalms make prophecy. Just to rattle off a few of them that we're probably most familiar with, like Psalm 22, where Jesus quotes, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's how Psalm 22 starts out. That psalm is a very powerful psalm about the prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ. It goes on to talk about them gambling or casting lots for his garments and how his feet would be pierced and whatnot. We also know very well, I'm sure, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus quoted that to his enemies and said that the Messiah has got to be more than the son of David because David calls him Lord. God the Father said to God the Son, essentially, sit at my right hand. I'll make you a conqueror till I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And Peter quoted that on the day of Pentecost, saying again, much like Jesus, that couldn't have been talking about David himself. We also know Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo corruption or decay. Peter quotes that again on the day of Pentecost and says, David couldn't have been talking about himself because we could dig up his bones. But the bones, the body of the Messiah, it was not going to undergo corruption. It was not going to undergo decay. And that's the significance of Jesus rising on the third day. His body would not undergo corruption. So we understand that a lot of the Psalms make prophecies. A lot of the psalmists were prophets. What we don't talk a lot about is about prophets who wrote psalms. I want to talk with you about a prophet who maybe wrote one of the most obscure, least studied pieces of Scripture, a psalm, a song. And that is from Habakkuk chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, please. It's one of the last books of the Old Testament, so if you can find Malachi and then start turning back a few books, you'll be able to find it. Also, if you can find Jonah and Micah, then Nahum and Habakkuk. I do want you to go there, please. We're going to be studying from Habakkuk chapter 3, but I want to, before we begin delving into chapter 3, I want to show you that this indeed is a psalm. I've got a warning here. I'm about to get really nerdy on you, okay? I'm a Bible nerd. I see Brian. He must be a Bible nerd. He's nodding his head like, this is great. Yeah, I'm about to get real nerdy on you and show you some words that we don't often talk about to show you that this is a legitimate psalm. You might say, well, what does it matter? Well, it might not matter exactly, but I think it makes a difference. To hear the Israelites sing this in worship becomes quite a powerful song if you were an Israelite and told to sing these words. But let's get nerdy first. If you look at verse 1 of Habakkuk 3, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. I want you to underline that weird word that is only found in this place. Shigionoth. Hebrew scholars say that that's talking about a musical direction or perhaps the type of psalm that it is. And that's what I think it's talking about because the root word, shigiu, means a lament, a lamenting psalm. This word is never found, but the plural is used of the subscription in Psalm 7, shigieon, in a psalm of David, talking again about a psalm of lament, probably. Again, evidence that this is a song to be sung. Now, look at the end of verse 3. Does everyone see in italicized words there, or letters, Selah, at the end of verse 3? Look again at the end of verse 9. What does that say? Selah. And the end of verse 13, you see it again, a third time, Selah. When have you seen that word in your Bibles? Only ever in the Psalms. It comes up 74 times in all of Scripture, 71 in the book of Psalms, and you just read the other three. Only here in Habakkuk and the Psalms. And if those two words, Shigionoth and Selah, are not evidence enough that this is some sort of musical direction or some words to be put to a song, look at the last part of the chapter, the last part of the book. Here's what does it to the choir master with stringed instruments. And you might be saying, well, what does that matter? Well, it'll matter more. Also, we're not ever told that Habakkuk does any preaching. This song may be how he taught. Get this to Hebrew worship, in other words. Get this to music. Get this on paper. Get this to be a psalm in the wherever they would have worshipped, in the temple or from house to house. Get this on paper and get Israelites singing this song. And as the word Shigionoth indicates, it's not a very happy song. Or is it? Before we study Habakkuk chapter 3, though, I want to give you a rundown of the book. The book starts like this, with Habakkuk saying, God, I need some answers here. It's like Habakkuk is watching the evening news, and he doesn't understand the world events, and he's been praying about this. If you back up to chapter 1, look at verse 2, if you will. Chapter 1 of Habakkuk, verse 2. O Yahweh, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? I need to know what's going on here. Aren't prophets supposed to be in the know? And I've got no idea about why the things are happening that are happening. Please give me an answer. And God comes back and says, big boy, I'm not sure if you're ready for this. You wouldn't believe even if I told you. And then God says, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And that is this. Here's your answer. Babylon is going to come in and wipe this place as one wipes a dish. Now that language is not in Habakkuk, but it is in 2 Kings 21. Remember that text about the sins of Manasseh and how he plunged that nation into iniquity more so than any king before him? And God says, that's enough. I'm going to wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish and turn it upside down. And this is what he's telling Habakkuk. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And he describes how bad it's going to be. Habakkuk hears his answer, and Habakkuk says, no, 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 no. That can't be true. You can't let that happen. I did a lesson. I looked it up. I couldn't believe that it was 3 years ago. Time is flying. But April 16th, I think it was April 16th, 2016, I did a lesson called Lord, I'm Confused. I'm confused all the time, but it was about Habakkuk. And it was about Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. And I just want to point out something about that lesson. And that is this. We struggle with prayer and knowing what God's answers are. If you've never struggled with that, you're not praying hard enough or you're not praying deeply enough. And the point was this. Don't be surprised when you're surprised about God's answer. Don't be surprised when you're surprised when God says, okay, I'm going to answer in this way. And that's what's happening. Habakkuk says, I need answers, I need answers, I need answers. And God says, okay, I'll give you some. Here it is. Here's what's going to happen. And then he's like, no, 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 no. That's not what I asked. That's not what I want. But God says this. No, it's absolutely true. So true that I want you to write it down. I want you to get your parchment out, Habakkuk, and write these things down. It is going to happen. Now, Habakkuk, when he was arguing with God about it not happening, his points were basically this. God, you're too powerful to let Babylon come in here and destroy Jerusalem. You're too powerful to let that happen. Of course, he was thinking that that wasn't the will of God, that God would never use Babylon as a tool. And that's the second thing that Habakkuk says. You would never use a nation that's worse off than us. They're more evil than us. And God says, no, no, that's exactly what's going to happen. Write it down. But he says, don't question my purity either, because here's what's next. Babylon will be judged afterward. I want you to go to chapter 2, if you will, and read this series of woes. All of these woes are not on Jerusalem. They're on Babylon. And God is telling Habakkuk, yes, I understand that they're more evil than you. I understand that they're exceedingly wicked, but I'm just using them as a shovel. I'm just using them as a tool. And I'm going to take care of some business after this is all done. Woe to him, this is verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. If you drop down to verse 9, Habakkuk 2 verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. If you drop down to verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink and pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Talking about Babylon. Drop down to verse 19. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. So it was like he was confused that God would use an idolatrous nation to punish Jerusalem, where he makes his name dwell. How could that be? And God says, no, I'm seeing all their idolatry. And I'm not going to let that pass. I'm not going to let that go. And that's all the backdrop to this song that we're about to read. Before we begin reading it, though, I want to ask you this. Imagine you're a songwriter for a moment, which if you have no poetic, you know, bone in your body like myself, this is difficult, but if you were forced to write a song, put this to poetry, what would your song look like having been told what you were just told? Here's what mine would sound like. And I told you I'm no poet. We're doomed, we're doomed, we're doomed, we're doomed, we're doomed. Not exactly diverse in my words. Doom and gloom! It's over for us! And that wouldn't be a very good song of faith. That's not what Habakkuk says. What Habakkuk will say is basically this: I am scared. I'm so scared. But my joy is in God. That's a song. That's a song of faith. Let's begin reading. We're going to read the first 15 verses and then just paraphrase those with a sentence or two. And our main lesson is going to be from 16 and following. But verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Yahweh, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Yahweh, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Verse 5. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Yahweh? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you roared on your horses or on your chariot of salvation? Verse 9, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. I love the imagery here. It's like God is this archer, and he's got his bow, and he's calling, give me some more arrows. You split the earth with rivers, verse 10. The mountains saw you and writhed, and raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. Maybe a reference to the battle at Gibeah with Joshua. Remember when God had time stand still? The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of many waters. Basically, he's saying this. God, you can do anything. You are so powerful. You are so mighty. You showed it in the Exodus. The plagues and the pestilence are mentioned. You showed it at different battles against the Midianites. You showed it at Gibeah with Joshua. That's probably a reference to that. You showed your power and your might everywhere, God. You can handle this. So is he not accepting the judgment of Babylon on Jerusalem? Oh, yes, he has. Because look at verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones, and my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. The forgotten psalm of fear, faith, and joy. Did you hear the transformation of Habakkuk? He says in verse 16, I will wait quietly. For what? For you to save us? No, he has accepted the invasion. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for the day of trouble to come upon those who invade us. The necessary inference or implication here is that he's already accepted. We're getting invaded. That's the bottom line. But I also am going to wait for the day that God judges Babylon. And how different this book starts from how it ends. Go back to chapter 1 again and look at verse 2. Look at the panic. Oh Yahweh, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? And then the book ends with him saying, okay. I'm going to wait quietly to get through this, for God's plan to unfold. I want to say two things about verse 16 before we travel on to verse 17 and 18. And that is this. Beloved, I think we underestimate the difficulty of the message to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, half of the book of Jeremiah, and I'm just a, you know, that's an approximation, but nearly a bulk of the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah preaching surrender, raise the white flag, lay down, let Nebuchadnezzar have his way, and God will take care of you in Babylon. God will take care of you in the captivity. But you know what? We don't like to hear that as Americans. You know what my favorite flag is? One of my favorite flags? The Gadsden flag. You know what that is? You know that little rattlesnake and the words that said, don't tread on me? Oh, I love that flag. I love that flag. I mean, that gets my, you know, my USA blood pumping. Don't tread on me. We got some freedoms here. We got some liberties. And don't disrespect that. You know what amendment I love? I love the Second Amendment. I'm a carrier. I like to carry. I like guns. And I like the idea of the government saying you can defend yourself if someone comes after you and your family. I like that a lot. How much faith would it take for me to get down the Gadsden flag and raise the white one? Whoa. That kind of goes against my core. And here's the application I want to make. Sometimes God's word goes against what we think in our human wisdom, what is right, what is true, what I think should happen. And do we have the faith to go against what we think is right, what we think is true, what we think is wise, and just say, I will accept his direction at all times? Do we have that level of faith? Evidently, Habakkuk got there. He's accepting the invasion. The second thing I want to say about verse 16 is this. Faith does not mean a lack of fear. Faith does not mean a lack of fear. We get to thinking sometimes about people who are scared when they're going through trials. Well, don't you have any faith? I mean, what are you scared about? Aren't you a Christian? Well, don't you think that this was a psalm of faith, a song of faith? And yet he's saying, my lips are quivering, my body is trembling, my legs are shaking. No, fear doesn't mean that you don't have faith. But here's the key. We can't let fear dictate our decisions. We let faith dictate our decisions. So you plug in whatever trial you've got going on, a big health trial, a big financial trial, a disease trial. You plug in whatever trial is going on, and being scared about the outcome, that's normal. Don't feel bad for feeling scared, but you can't let being scared dictate your decisions. You know what trial I've got going on that I lose sleep over from time to time? The trial of parenting. Oh boy. Please pray for me. Dead serious. I lose sleep over that. Thinking about what's going to happen, what do I do when one of my children doesn't accept the truth? That's a trial. That's tough to get over. Your mind, it almost short circuits when you start thinking about those things. What happens when they do accept the truth, but then they walk away? What do I do? And when I say I lose sleep, I'm being serious. I'm not talking about full nights or anything, but an hour here, an hour there, yeah. That happens a lot. And I'm scared. But you know what? Here's what fear would do. Fear says, honey, we're taking the kids out of school. We're moving to Alaska. We're going to remove them from any influence of ungodliness. We're going to remove them from any influence of immorality. We are going to shelter them. We are going to put this bubble around them. And that would be protecting them in a matter of speaking. Actually, not. But here's what faith would do. Faith would be praying about it, and faith would equip where we could equip and let God handle the rest. But being scared, that's okay. And it was okay for Habakkuk. But you don't let fear make the decisions. By the way, before we move on, just a very quick reference to our Lord, our captain. One of the most scared individuals I can read about is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You go back and study the Greek terms that are used in Mark 14 and verse 33. Greatly distressed and troubled is how we translate it in the English. But you go back and read those words and study those words. There is a degree of fear, being scared. And what did Jesus do after he got up from the third prayer? He said, come on, fellas. My betrayer's at hand. And this great army was coming to arrest him. And he said, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I'm he. I'm right here. And they all fell backward. You remember that? That's not letting fear dictate the decisions. That's letting faith get it done. And joy. The Psalm of Joy. Read verse 17 with me. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, listen to how devastated he's going to describe Jerusalem. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Wait a second, you'll take what? Is the same guy writing verse 17 and writing verse 18? Though we be utterly devastated and we have no fields, we have no farms, we have no animals to feed on, we've got nothing. You know what hard times are in America? Hard times on America is like, honey, we got to take one vacation this year instead of two. We got to make one trip to Disneyland instead of two. We can't eat out five times a week. We got to eat out two times a week. And I'm not trying to make people feel bad for great economic times. But I want you to see that in verse 17, we're not talking about just taking a less lavish, vacation. This is utter devastation. And the same guy can say, but where's my joy? Is it in my things? Is it in the economic times? My joy is in God. And in that way, the joy of a Christian, it doesn't have to go up and down. Because it's not in stuff, things, possessions. Or is it? Is it? Or is it in God? And so we can lose jobs, we can fall on hard times, we can get diseases. But joy, it doesn't go up or down. My joy is in God. Verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And then he says, get this to Hebrew worship. Could you sing those last words of those last few verses? Knowing what was going to come? That would take a great degree of faith. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. There was a contemporary prophet to Habakkuk just after. Maybe not contemporary, but he was immediately following Habakkuk. His name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah started in the reign of Josiah, and after Josiah died, within 20 years, that's when Jerusalem was invaded. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you can see that he prophesied during the invasion, and he also prophesied after the invasion. He was left there with the poorest of the land, the scripture says. And in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is walking the city. He's walking the city streets after the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to just picture for a moment walking the downtown area of Phoenix. You're going by the Sun Stadium. You're going by the D-back Stadium. And what you see on street corners is dead bodies and starving children and mothers having to eat their children because they're starving. Imagine seeing that in downtown Phoenix. That's what Jeremiah was seeing and describing there in the book of Lamentations. And this is what he says in the book of Lamentations, in Lamentations 3 and verse 26. Just listen to it. He says, it is good for one to wait quietly for the salvation of God. Wait, wait, wait. Let me go back to the song. It's good for one to wait quietly. That's what Jeremiah said. And this is what Habakkuk said to sing. I will wait quietly. I just wonder if Jeremiah read that. He came after. Or better yet, did Jeremiah sing that? Psalm of fear, faith, and joy. It's okay to be scared. We just don't let fear dictate our decisions. And our joy is not in our stuff, it's in God. If you got that, then you got the lesson. If you're subject to the gospel call, and today's the day to be baptized into Jesus Christ, then we bid you to come. As together we stand.